All right. Open your Bibles with me to Zechariah, the ninth chapter. When you find Zechariah chapter 9, would you stand to your feet, both of them? Zechariah chapter 9, last book in the Old Testament. Almost the last book. Nobody even looked up, so failed that exam. If you can't find it, go ahead and stand anyway. Let's pray. Father, if there's anything we don't want to take lightly, it's the power of the Word of God to change our lives. Help us today to once again open our hearts to hear your voice within a voice. Thank you, Lord, for what we have celebrated today, the great redemptive work of Christ. May it penetrate beyond whatever it has been, continually bringing change to us and our world. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This prophetic utterance, it wasn't occurring at that time, but it was a prophecy concerning Jesus. So I'd like you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And the first verse says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead of them, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet," what I just read, "'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' And the crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" I'd like to entitle my message today, and I don't have any printed notes for you, but I'd like to entitle my message for you today, "Is the Lamb Still Riding on the Donkey?" It's interesting, Jesus on the road of redemption into Jerusalem to redeem mankind rode on a donkey. Why? I don't think there's anything in the Bible that's just there to fill up the pages. Why did Jesus ride on a donkey? And, you know, it doesn't make a lot of sense in one sense, because they had horses. They had lots of horses. I mean, if you study ancient civilizations, what great dignitary was announced to the populations of his conquest on a donkey? I mean, okay, this was before bulletproof limousines, but still, nobody comes to be highly celebrated on a donkey. Why did God choose Jesus to ride on a donkey on the road to redemption? It's interesting, Deuteronomy 22:10 says, "Don't plow a field with an ox and a donkey together." Don't plow a field with an ox and a donkey together. What's all this business about a donkey? And how many times is the word donkey used in the Bible? What is this? And how did it ever get in this whole scenario of a prophet prophesying the king coming on a donkey? Does it really have any significance? Well, I'd like to explain to you from the Bible why Jesus rode on a donkey and what it has to do with you and what it has to do with me. And some years ago, I kind of got acquainted with donkeys. In my journey, I've had more than a few interactions with donkeys, but in this particular occasion, I was on staff in a large church in America, and they decided one day they wanted to have a contest between the staff and some of the young men in the high school. The church had a grade school and a high school and a Bible college. And so they were going to have this competition between members of the staff, the old men. I was a lot younger then. But I wasn't 18 or 19. And so these 18, 19-year-olds said, "We want to take on the staff." So we said, "Okay, fine." So what was the contest? Well, we were going to play donkey basketball. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of donkey basketball. I had never heard of donkey basketball. I didn't even know such a thing existed. I played basketball a couple times a week, maybe three times a week. So I was familiar with basketball, but I had never heard of donkey basketball. Now, donkey basketball wasn't a game you play on a screen. It was actually 10 donkeys in a basketball court with the players sitting on the donkeys. And so, sure enough, we went to a basketball court and we got dressed like we were going to play basketball, and they gave each one of us a donkey, and we went out on the court to play basketball. They put these little rubber shoes on the feet of the donkeys so they didn't dent the floor, and they had another fellow with a broom and a brush to collect anything that was extraneous to the game. He probably did more work than the rest of us. So the rules are similar to a basketball game. The whole point is to get the ball when it's your turn and put it in your basket, and you score every time you succeed in doing so. Well, we got out there, and 10 of us got on our donkeys and began to play. Now, you know, this is totally outside of my history or experience. So I didn't know that these donkeys had played 68 matches before we got on them. So they were well versed in this, what was to take place. Although donkeys aren't terribly bright, should I say. So we get on our donkeys and we finally get out into the middle, and the referee with a black and white shirt, throws the ball up in the air. And so the two guys are on their donkey trying to get the ball when it comes down. And they get the ball, it comes down, and we move to that particular end of the court while we're all 10 guys riding your donkey. Well, donkeys aren't terribly cooperative by nature. But they moved, and the problem was they anticipated everything you were going to do. So if you got ready to pass the ball to one of your teammates on another donkey, they could feel the shift in your weight, and immediately they started to move, which meant, of course, your aim was off, and invariably the ball would not go near your teammate. It would go on the floor. Well, the rules were you couldn't just get off the donkey and go pick up the ball. You had to get off the donkey and take the donkey by the halter and pull it over to the ball. And once you got close enough to the ball, you could reach down and pick it up, then get back on the donkey and then throw it. So you can imagine the ball goes on the floor, it's sitting there, and here's four guys all pulling on their donkeys trying to get the donkey to move closer to the ball. I mean, the crowd was going crazy watching this. Just to pick up the ball. And, you know, I don't know what you've known about donkeys, but they dig all 4 feet in, and, you know, you almost have to carry the donkey to get the ball. So it's an extremely strenuous match. We get the ball. We finally get near enough to the basket. Somebody shoots the ball, but once again, as soon as the donkey feels the shift in weight, he turns and runs immediately to the other end of the court. And not just him, but all 10 donkeys. So if the basket was missed, the ball's down here, and 10 donkeys are down here. And now you have to ride down here to get, well, the donkeys, they don't care when or if they get down there where the ball is. We played 2.5 hours, and the final score was 4-2. A total of 3 baskets scored in 2.5 hours. Now, one sad thing happened. One of the staff, an older guy, he got out in the floor on his donkey and was having difficulty getting the donkey to shift at all. And so he's, you know, kind of giving it a little bit of kick in the sides and you know, trying to give Christian cuss words, you know, to move this donkey. And the donkey isn't moving at all. And he's frustrated. Finally, the donkey bucks him off. And he breaks his ankle. So, of course, then we had to bring a sub in. And that was interesting. The sub who came in was twice the size of the guy who he bucked off. And I was watching when this great, big, massive guy got on this donkey, and the donkey said, so it was a fun game, but it also taught us a lot about the nature of donkeys. They are incredibly stubborn. Incredibly stubborn. And you know, you have to ask yourself, why did the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in his journey for redemption, enter the city of Jerusalem on a donkey? You could have thought of many other ways more glorious than to go on a donkey. And I'd like to suggest to you that the significance is that there's something about the donkey and what the donkey represents in what Jesus did. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, symbolized redemption by riding on a donkey. on his way to the cross, he said, "It's my design and desire to ride on that which is not by natural instinct and nature easy to ride." And you know, often it is said of salvation, you have to get saved twice. And I understand that. We often hear the duality of Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. So I need Jesus to save me from my sins, the record of all things that I've done. But I also need Him to save me as my Lord. He has to become my Lord. And I believe that that's really what Jesus was trying to symbolize in riding on the donkey. Because the donkey's independent, self-centered nature had to be conquered by the Savior. It's one thing to have my ticket to heaven. It's another thing to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if I could just go back here a little bit to give you a little more biblical background to what I'm saying. The word redeem means to pay a purchase price so something is not destroyed. To buy back something that is headed for destruction, and so you pay a price, and as a result, you purchase it, you redeem it from destruction. And we understand about redemption. In the Bible, God commanded Israel, He said, "I want you to offer back to me the firstborn of every animal and of every person that's born in your family. They have to be offered back to me." And we all are aware of the classic story of Abraham taking his firstborn son and offering it back to God as a great cameo of redemption. And God provided for that redemption by putting a ram in the thicket, all which pointed to Christ, who redeemed us by paying a price so that we would be redeemed, rescued from destruction. And so God gave Israel all kinds of laws and commands that they were required to fulfill. And in Exodus chapter 13, if you turn over there with me, we get an insight into what is really taking place with Jesus riding on a donkey. Exodus 13. And verse 12 says, "You're to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord." Then notice verse 13 where it says, "Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey." What was Jesus riding into Jerusalem? He was the lamb on a donkey. He was the lamb on a donkey. And here in the Old Testament, we have this interesting insight into what's taking place. He says, "Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck." Redeem every firstborn among your sons. So God was really saying to them, if you want to be able to keep this donkey, you can redeem it by offering a lamb. You don't have to kill the donkey. You just have to sacrifice a lamb. So when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he comes as the lamb riding on a donkey. The donkey symbolizing the nature of all mankind that needed the lamb to redeem it. And that's why my title is The Lamb Still Riding on the Donkey. You can buy back the donkey with the offering of the lamb in its place. But if you don't choose to do this, then you are to kill the donkey by breaking its neck. It says the same thing again in Exodus 34 and verse 20. What is he really saying here? He's really saying here, stubbornness kills your life. It kills your life. It's to be distinguished from the lamb slain for the sins of mankind, Jesus, the one who will take away our sins, our Savior. That's a fundamental part of our redemption. But the other half is the Lord, is the King, is the Lamb, redeeming the donkey. The nature of independence, of stubbornness, of willfulness, of self-will. And you see this actually laid out in clear statement. What was it that Jesus said in the garden just prior to his crucifixion? As he prayed, he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." The exact opposite of the nature of a donkey. You know, in the life of a pastor, there's a lot of joy and a lot of pain. There's not a day that goes by that I don't have some great joy. In my involvement and working with people, I see and hear the testimony. I observe the things that God does and has done in people's lives. And so, because of that, I have an opportunity for joy on a regular basis. But I also have, just as Jesus did, the opportunity for a lot of pain. Not so much physical pain, but the grief of pain, or the pain of grief, that is connected with observing people who have their ticket to heaven. They have salvation, but they haven't grasped lordship. The lamb is trying to ride the donkey. Still. It's one of those contradictions of being a pastor that makes me profoundly grateful for the goodness of God. I have observed for almost 50 years people whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. In my view, in my theological understanding, they have truly received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the most painful realization is they haven't come yet to a day where they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. And so their journey in life is filled with a lot of pain. An older couple pastoring a church rang me, said, would I pray with them for their daughter? I said, certainly. What am I praying about? They said, well, we're very upset. Our daughter that we've raised in God's house, and we're so gloriously grateful when she prayed to receive Christ and got baptized and filled with the Spirit. Now at 19 years of age, she's going out with a biker who doesn't know Christ, who's not a good guy. And we're very, very worried and concerned. I said, yes, I will agree with you in prayer for your daughter. I said, have you talked? Oh, yes. We've spoken to her. She knows right and wrong. She knows this path is not one that God condones. She went out with this fellow. She loved this alleged wild and free life, riding on the back of a motorcycle. And there was something about him and this life that so appealed to her that she pushed aside all that she knew about Jesus. It wasn't long until she fell pregnant. First child was born a special needs child. The second child was born a special needs child. The third child was normal. Meanwhile, the biker couldn't handle all of this kind of scenario. So he began with other women. He was brazen enough even to bring these other women to the house where his wife and the children were while she was there. One day, the parents called me again. They said, would you pray for us? I said, certainly. I said, where are we? They said, we're now looking after the children because my daughter's dead. She couldn't live with this scenario any longer. So she took a pistol and stuck it to her head and killed herself. When you drill down in life, you come to some really important, fundamental conclusions about how the journey can go well and how it can be extremely difficult. Not too long ago, not too far from here, an elderly couple were on their way home. They'd been out for the day. As they got near their home, a policeman stopped them, and he said, don't drive through the park. That's closed off. He didn't explain why. He just said, don't drive through the park. They thanked him, nodded, drove a little further till he was out of sight, found another road through the park. They drove through the park, unbeknownst to them. There was a crazy man there who held a rifle and he shot both of them in the head. You drill down, you come to something really fundamental. There's something in the nature of the donkey that says, I'm going to do it my way. No one is going to tell me what to do, what not to do, how to live, how not to live. I've told you the story before. I was in a great meeting in central London. Often tears in my eyes with the wonderful things that God was doing. A young girl came forward, 19, 20 years old. I said, what did you want from the Lord? She said, I was in a car accident and damaged my shoulder. I had surgery on it, but the surgery didn't help it. And so I have very limited movement and a lot of pain. And I started to say to her, all right, just in a moment here, all your pain will go away and you'll have perfect use of your arm. Just as I started to put my hand out, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, ex-boyfriend. And so I said to her before I prayed, I said, you have an ex-boyfriend. Their relationship did not end well. And you have a lot of anger and resentment and unforgiveness in your heart toward him because of things that happened in your relationship. And her head dropped. And I said, is that true? She said, yes, that's true. I said, well, it's really quite simple. I said, God not only wants to heal your arm, your shoulder, but he also wants to heal your heart. So I said, today we can get these both of these things fixed. I said, all you need to do right now is make that decision. You're going to forgive him. And I'll pray a little prayer with you, and you can pray and release him from all the things that he's done and said that hurt and wounded you. And God will heal your heart. I said, are you ready to do that? She said, no, I'm not. And I said, you know Jesus as your Savior? She said, yes, I do. I said, you don't understand. Why would God tell me something about you? I don't know you. But I said, I know somebody who loves you. And he would tell me something about you because he wants to heal both your heart and your shoulder. There's lots of people who have good, healthy shoulders, but their heart's sick. You can get by with a problematic shoulder, but you won't do well in life with a heart that's sick. I said, it's so simple. Let's do it today. I said, are you ready to do it now? She said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. So I said, well, you go over and sit down right there. And when you're ready, you come back. And God will heal both your heart and your shoulder. I never saw her again. You see, God has made this incredible plan for all of us that's a huge provision of the abundance of life and goodness. But you rule yourself out of it and you head down a dark road. When you don't say yes to the Lordship of Christ. Some of the signs of the Lamb no longer riding on a gentle donkey. You know, in Genesis 49:11 is a great prophecy concerning Judah and the descendant of Judah, to which the obedience of all nations will come. And he says, he'll hitch his donkey to a grapevine. Now, anybody in Israel, and they were an agricultural society, would know that isn't normal. The grapevine is a fundamental part of your whole culture, your agriculture, your culture, everything. A grapevine is something. You don't hitch a donkey to something so tender. Right there, that prophecy says there's a transformation that takes place in the nature in which there's a gentleness that doesn't destroy, but provides opportunity and blessing and increase. I've often heard people say to me, "No one tells me what to do." And I have to ask him again, "Is Jesus your Savior?" "Yes. But nobody tells me what to do." "Is Jesus your Lord?" "You got your ticket to heaven." "Is Jesus your Lord?" I've had people say to me, "Pastor, I don't care what the Bible says. I have my reasons." "I don't tithe, I don't worship, I don't obey, I don't serve, I don't submit, I don't help, I don't forgive, simply because I don't choose to do so." "Yeah, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a Christian, but I'm not ready yet to make Jesus my Lord, my boss." Jesus rode on a donkey. He said, "The only way you can redeem a donkey, that nature of stubbornness and self-will which destroys life, is by the sacrificial lamb." And as much as I believe every believer who's received Jesus as their Savior lives in that sure and certain hope that when they pass from this life, they'll pass to be with the Lord, if they don't deal with the other half of their salvation, their will, that says what Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." This life journey is full of an awful lot of unnecessary pain. You know what somebody said one time? "The most beautiful people are the dead people." You know, it's true. Even the Bible says so. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And I know classically we use that scripture in relation to a funeral. But you know, I've attended a lot of funerals. I used to have to prepare bodies for funerals. I never ever thought a dead body was something beautiful. And I know in relation to a funeral, that verse means they're coming home. What about in this life? The people that are most precious in this life are the ones that have died to themselves, the ones that have died to self-will, the ones who have learned that extremely important word that your parents tried to put into you when you were 1.5 years of age and all those years of growing up. That word that they were hoping through their loving and their discipline and everything they did to somehow take that word and put it inside your nature and your character and replace your stubbornness and your independence and your rebellious nature with that thing called yielding. Yielding. That pastor and his wife, their daughter, she knew Jesus as her Savior. But she said no to his lordship. So many times. Until she could not live with the despair that her disobedience had created. And so once again, she said the last final no. Because as you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. She was saying once again, no, no, you're not going to be the Lord. I'm going to be the Lord. And I'm going to be the Lord of when I end this life. Jesus, on the road to redemption, he rode on a donkey. He was trying to tell all of mankind, and especially Israel, that knew all about the laws he had made about redeeming a donkey with a lamb, trying to say, I want to put the saddle on your nature. I want to put the saddle on your nature. And so everything that I've designed to express my lordship is something you say yes to. I've spent thousands of hours with people, some of them so glorious and precious. Had a pastor call me from Puerto Rico. I didn't know him. He said, I heard your name from somebody else. And he said, I've just had a young couple in my church tell their whole family here in Puerto Rico they were getting a divorce. The whole family here is broken up because they're all Christians that are in the church that I pastor. He said, I sat with them. And I said, he said, I pleaded with them. I begged them. I shared with them the scripture. There had been no infidelity. There was no grounds for divorce. I got nowhere. He said, finally, he said, I asked them if they would make me one promise. Since they were coming to England to tell this side of the family. Would they make me one promise to have one session with Pastor Rick? And they said yes. He said, I know that you don't know me. You don't know them. And he said, I went out on a limb and was your name I had. He said, would you see him? I said, of course I'll see him. I sat with this young couple and I heard their story. I had 1,000 things I could say to them. But do you know where I went? I went to the lamb on the donkey. You both tell me that Jesus is your Savior. I want to know today, perhaps more significantly right now and for the rest of your life, is Jesus your Lord? I sat still. Simultaneously, tears came out their eyes, both of them, both husband and wife. They realized although they were Christians, they hadn't made Jesus the Lord of their marriage, the Lord of their lives, the Lord of their life together. They repented. I mean, with great brokenness. I gave them some assignments to do so they could build a relationship that they had never built. They didn't even have wisdom for how to build because they didn't have the Lord. They had their own will, their own way. When you have your own will and your own way, you think you're going to do all right. You think you're going to be blessed and that's your life is going to be good when you have your own will. That's a deception. It's a self-delusion. Unfortunately, whatever pleasure or benefit you get out of your own way, it's short-lived. You know, God came in their humility and He melted their hearts together. And that young couple, in an amazingly rapid period of time, came together in such a unity and harmony. Today, I believe they have two children who live in South London, doing well, following Jesus as both Savior and Lord. So I want you to stand to your feet with me today. It's often easy to step back from something so basic and fundamental to your life as a Christian. To say, look, Lord, I got my boundaries. I'm ready to give you so much, but no more. I'm not going to submit to that man. I'm not going with that verse. And unwittingly, in such a decision, and it's a decision. It's not just a notion or a feeling or an emotion. It's a decision. It's a choice. You're really opening the door to the deceiver to have access in a way you would never want. And so, to apply this message today, simple message, the Lordship of Jesus. If you're here today with me and you say, Lord, I want to reaffirm your Lordship in my life. I don't want to just live in the notion that my sins are washed away, and that's the truth. But I want to live surrendering to you. I want the King, the Lamb, to be able to ride on this life, knowing that there's a gentleness in my nature that's come because I've surrendered to the King who rides on my life. If you want to join me in reaffirming this very simple, basic truth, do it knowingly and intelligently right now. Because you can be sure before you get out these doors, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you and me of any area of our journey where we pushed back the Lord. We've embraced Him as Savior, but we pushed back as the Lord. And that's a hard road. It's a hard road. So if you want to join me as I go on my knees, you join me here at the front. Sings for me, I surrender all. Father, we bow our will, our hearts, and our lives before you. Today, we ask you to cleanse us, forgive us. In every place in our journey, our walk, our attitude, where we have said no to
to our Savior and Lord. We choose to say to you today, Jesus, you are the King. You are the Lord. And you're my Lord. Help me by the power of your Spirit to discern any rising independence, willfulness, rebellious attitude, selfishness. And put it to death. And say like Jesus, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Ride on this your servant. Let there be in us a tenderness, a gentleness, and a yielding that makes your plan come to pass with our lives. May we cease all choosing of our own way, that we might have your way. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, that you would rule with wisdom, love, and kindness that we could never come up with ourselves. Thank you for being our helper. May we live more and more in surrendering to the will of Him who rode that donkey to the cross. Thank you, Lord, that we are protected from all the destruction that Satan has in mind. Because we say yes to the Lord, our protector. Thank you, Lord, for the abundance of mercy and grace that you shower upon us. And may our future grow brighter and more glorious, filled with great fruitfulness, an increase, because we have truly learned to yield to your Lordship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Love on 9 people before you leave today.